Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Kevin Van Hooser to the podcast. Dr. Van Hooser serves as research professor of systematic theology at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He is a noted author, accomplished scholar, and a mentor to many. Dr. Van Hooser, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
It's a delight to have you on the podcast today. And we're going to be talking about the topic, the preacher and biblical authority, and really engage your recent book, Biblical Authority After Babel, and tie that to the pulpit and to local church ministry. But before we hop into that topic, let's have a little front porch time. Update our listeners on you, on what's new at Trinity, and what you are undertaking currently by way of projects.
I teach at Trinity at several levels, the MDiv students, because I care about forming pastor theologians. I also teach in the doctoral program, and that's a joy because we have people from all over the world coming, and that means I'm also training professor theologians. We have David Dockery as our president. I think he's in his third year now. Things are going well. It is a microcosm of the Christian world, so it's a privilege to be there. We attract a number of good students every year, despite little marketing. So we just feel blessed in what we're doing, and there's nothing I'd rather be doing. It's hard to think of it as a job, really. It's a privilege and a responsibility, and it's a wonderful place to engage in those activities.
Well, I feel the same way about Midwestern, and I tell people, you know, I feel so profoundly called and so fulfilled in what I do. I would do it for free, but let's not get crazy about it. And so I love your passion for Trinity and your sense of fulfillment there. Now, of course, you had a season away from Trinity, but how many years total have you been teaching at Trinity now?
Well, I have to do some math because I went away from Trinity twice. I started there right out of my doctoral program. I was grateful that they saw something in me and was there for 4 years and then felt a sense of responsibility to try to do evangelical theology in a responsible way in a secular university. So I had an opportunity to teach at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland for 8 years, then came back to Trinity convinced that that was where the people group that I think I could serve best happened to be, people interested in doing Christian theology,
right,
being trained for pastors. And I think I was there from 1998 to 2009, so that's 4 plus 11, we're up to 15.
Okay.
Then I took a brief time away to go to Wheaton to lend support to their fledgling PhD program, to stretch myself and do the unthinkable, which was to try to teach undergraduates.
Right.
As I had never done before. I'm always up for a challenge, especially midlife. So midlife challenge, teach undergraduates. And for various reasons, the timing and the Lord's hand seemed to be directing me back to Trinity. And amazingly, the light was still on in my office. They wanted me back. So I've been at Trinity the third time since 2012. So I think if I've done the math rightly, I've done 17 or 18 years there.
Tremendous. And of course, you mentioned Dr. David Dockery now in his third year, and a man that so many of us know and love and respect, and a very dear friend to me personally. He has been to me, like so many younger institutional presidents, a source of encouragement and of wise counsel. So just grateful for you friends at Trinity to have him leading you guys there.
As are we.
Well, listen, the preacher and biblical authority is the topic of the conversation today. And I didn't just grab that out of the sky. I intentionally wanted to speak of that because your new book out entitled Biblical Authority After Babel. And so I would love to just kind of talk about your book for a few minutes and then tie that to local church ministry and how preachers should think about biblical authority, how biblical authority should influence their pulpit ministry. And so I'm looking forward to this conversation. But first, tell us what drew you to this project. Why this book? Why this topic?
Right. The book originated as a series of lectures at Moore College in Sydney, Australia. I knew I had to give 6 lectures. I wanted to find something that fit 6 lectures. I also was conscious of the date, the fact that we're approaching the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
Right.
So I'm thinking 6 lectures, 500th anniversary of the Reformation, 5 solas plus an introduction.
Right.
Perfect. So it was really that idea. But also, more importantly, I had been hearing people, Protestants and even evangelicals, saying things like, I'm not sure I can celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I've been seeing book titles that suggest the Reformation did more harm than good. And then I know why they say that. It's the suggestion that giving to regular people the Bible to interpret for themselves leashed what I call in the book interpretive anarchy upon the world. And so right. The Reformation is blamed for everything that's gone wrong in modernity. So that was really the precipitating cause. I thought, I want to celebrate the Reformation. I want to say why I think it's important, why we should not just celebrate it, but continue it, why it matters for today. So that was the main thrust for these lectures.
So I want to be careful not to chase my own curiosities in this conversation. I'm speaking, and we're speaking to a group broader than ourselves here in this room. But indulge me for a moment. Based upon your book and your research, if you were to just synthesize the Reformation, the Reformers especially, and to synthesize their work, their hermeneutic, to maybe a couple handful of hermeneutical principles, what would you say?
Well, Luther felt that he was captive to the Word, and that only works if the Word is clear. So the clarity of Scripture, very important today in a postmodern age where everything seems opaque and plastic. Those are the words, it's plastic, we do with it what we want. For Luther to say there's a clear Word and that it's God's Word, what could be more important than reading this Word? And of course, that was his discovery, that in this Word there's gospel, there's good news. And it wasn't just news for people in the past, it's news for people today, it's news for people in every age. And it freed Luther. So his experience was his reading the Word, this clear Word, also worked a powerful liberation in communicating the gospel. And that we need to hang on to those things. So what I've written a lot about hermeneutics.
Sure.
And so basically, it's hard for me to be concise. Sorry, listeners. but what I do try to say is that we need to be bold because it's clear.
Right.
But we also need to be humble because we are conditioned by our place and time. And so we're reading the Bible with a communion of saints. We need to know how other Christians have interpreted it. So it's really a not a knife edge, but it's a tension, a healthy tension, between being bold and humble in our reading of Scripture and then our articulation of it. And I think we can be boldest when, with Luther, we are reading Scripture with other people who have confidence in the clarity of the Word, its power, and its good news.
Very well done. So when you think about the Reformation and the recovery of the pulpit based upon the clarity, the authority, obviously, of Scripture, let's draw a line then from that hermeneutical principle of clarity, which gives authority, to the pulpit ministry. First of all, how straight a line did the Reformers draw in their own thinking? And then I want you to editorialize a bit about the straightness of that line as well.
I think they saw themselves as ministers of the Word. And they also wanted to extend that ministry of the Word to all believers. It's not that they didn't think there was a separate office for pastors and teachers, they did. But they also thought that all Christians are responsible to minister the Word to one another. And that's important. And that's why they wanted to translate Scripture. So on the one hand, they want to make it widely available. On the other hand, they recognize, because of passages like Ephesians 4, that one of the gifts of the ascended Christ to the church are pastors and teachers. It's a gift we should not neglect. So they saw a pretty straight line between themselves as ministers of the Word, the whole church as sharing in a ministry of the Word, but as pastors having a special responsibility to instruct people on how to minister the Word rightly and to rightly handle the Word of truth.
When you think about, let's say especially Luther and Calvin, and we think of them as scholars, but it doesn't take much reading of church history to recognize they were churchmen. I mean, these men were preaching by the day. And I tell students, if you want to understand Calvin, read the Institutes, yes. Proust's commentaries, yes. But read his sermons on the book of Ephesians. I mean, you read his sermons, for instance, on the book of Ephesians, you see a pastor's heart. You see an evangelistic fervor that shows up in those sermons. It is another dimension of understanding. And most people begin and finish with cherry picking from the Institutes, but the pastor's heart that shows up in the pulpit ministry, it is moving.
Yes, I think you're right. There's the theology, the commentaries, and the sermons, and they're all important genres. But I would say that the theology and the commentaries exist for the sake of the sermon. my view is the sermon is the quintessential theological act, and it's when you have to pull everything together and proclaim God's word for God's people in God's world today. I don't think there's any more challenging task.
Yes. So the word authority, biblical authority after Babel. Why the word authority? What do you mean by that?
Well, the Reformation was in part a struggle over who spoke for God and who was authorized to speak for God. And in the Roman Catholic Church, that claim to have authority was institutionalized in the hierarchy with the Pope on top. And so in the Roman Catholic Church, teaching authority lay in an institution. And Luther and others, he wasn't the only one to see it, but Luther and others realized that absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Right.
And he wasn't convinced that the teaching he was getting from the upper echelons actually conformed to Scripture. So he saw, rightly, that all authority is given to Jesus Christ, and the prophets and the apostles are Christ's commissioned witnesses. They are his authorized spokesman. And for other people to claim that role is illegitimate. So Luther, I think, rightly saw the authority is in Scripture, the word written. However, those who get it right, those who understand what's being said, when they proclaim the word, they have a kind of authority too. It's derivative.
Right.
It's ministerial. Only Scripture has supreme authority. That's the great Reformation slogan, sola scriptura. It's not that we don't think about or read anything but Scripture alone has supreme authority. And the pastors, of course, they have ministerial authority insofar as they can communicate God's word faithfully.
So in the context of the 16th century, this recovered word, and the logic that goes from it, the word is true, the word is authoritative, not the church, not the church leadership, not the Roman Catholic Church. How did that affect in those early years the pulpit ministries, not only of Luther and Calvin, but of their sons, ministerial sons in the faith?
So I was impressed in doing research for the book at what I discovered was happening in Geneva, Calvin's Geneva. The pastors in the city from the various churches got together every Friday, and they would do, as it were, dress rehearsals, maybe of their sermons or of their Bible studies. They would, for one another, interpret passages. A little bit of preaching, but they would, it would be a kind of running exposition, a running commentary out loud before others. And Calvin was part of that as well. And then they would get feedback from other people. And they all valued, you know, the proclamation of the word so highly that they would expose themselves to their peers and not just sort of lord it over those who hadn't had the time to study. In other words, Bible study and proclamation with other ministers was a priority for them, and receiving correction back. So everyone was very concerned with preaching Scripture. And I was just very impressed to see pastors coming together formally to hone one another's skills, to accept correction in the Lord. What am I missing? Calvin apparently would say, this is what the Lord has given me to say on this passage. I wonder what he's given you, or what have you got? Just that humility, that openness, that my insight into the text doesn't exhaust the richness of this text was impressive.
So let's fast forward now from the 16th century and zoom to the 21st. So having reviewed your book, and you having written your book, evaluate for us, editorialize a bit about your assessment of the current evangelical pulpit.
Well, first of all, when we think of the 21st century, we have to appreciate just how intimidating I think it is to give a sermon to people, because where else do these days does a group of people sit and listen for, you know, more than 15 or 20 minutes? And when they do, is it often in a context, is it ever in a context where the speaker is recognized to have some kind of authority?
Right.
So it's already becoming countercultural,
right.
You know?
It's baked in with challenge.
Yeah. And so, but on the other hand, this is how the gospel is passed on from one generation to the next. And I think, I know there are some pastors experimenting with different forms. Maybe they think the sermon has reached its sell-by date. You know, maybe we should have panels up there. And I've actually seen churches experiment with having panels
right.
rather than a single spokesman. You see it in our news. Many of the news stations on television now have panels, not a single announcer. This is all affecting, I think, the way the congregation expects.
Sure, that they show up, you know, as the saying goes, wanting a guide on the side, not a sage on the stage.
And so the thing about a pastor is, it's not just a personal opinion that's being expressed. It's not entertainment that's being expressed. It's not therapy. The task is to proclaim the Word of God. And this is why I think seminaries are still necessary. It's no easy thing to proclaim the Word of God. You need skills. You need original languages. You need to know the history of the church. You need to know the implications of these passages and how the themes set in one text relate to another. That's why we need systematic theology. So it's an amazing thing that we're asking pastors to do in this day and age, to speak, and then to say, and it's with authority. In Jesus' day, when he taught with authority, the people were amazed. Today, when people claim authority for their preaching, I think people are scandalized often because it's just so rare in our society. So one of the reasons I wrote the book is to try to locate where a pastor's sermon is today in what I would call the broad pattern of God's authority. You know, if all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, can a pastor say that he has any authority? Well, I think we can, but the book is trying to explain what I call a pattern or economy of authority. And as I say, Paul clearly teaches us in Ephesians 4 that the risen Christ has appointed pastors to do this task of proclamation. So it's his will, it's Christ's will that there be preachers of his word. And so I think that lends a certain authority to the office of the preacher, not necessarily the person himself, but the office of someone standing up in front of a congregation and proclaiming the word of the Lord and its implications. This is a very, it's becoming a countercultural thing. It's a perennial thing. We've had preachers for years, but I see it as of the utmost importance today.
You know, in 1971, I believe, was the year Fred Craddock published a very famous book on homiletics entitled As One Without Authority, so playing on words. And Craddock was arguing, was acknowledging the age we live in, the dilemma of the preacher, but also was, and the dilemma within the church, and argued that the church was on the verge of forfeiting the sermon altogether. Now, his prescription was to recognize the dilemma and to go to more of an inductive form of preaching and a responsive preaching to the listener. So his antidote was entirely something that I would be uncomfortable with, as would you. But he did touch on something now, you know, approaching 50 years ago, over 40, 45 years ago, this same dilemma that seems to have come into fuller and fuller bloom. Mm-hmm. Now, here's my question. For evangelicals and evangelical preachers, aren't we, as a movement in the main, aren't we open to the criticism of being hypocritical, if not downright inconsistent, if we talk about an inspired word and an errant word, a true word, but we don't bring that word into the pulpit, and when we do, we tend not to bring it into the pulpit with full authority?
So there's a... We're on holy ground here, so we have to proceed carefully and in all humility and prayerfully. As I said, I can't think of a bigger challenge than a pastor bringing God's word, because people recognize the authority of God, but other people claim to have that authority. It's the ultimate appeal, right, that, you know, God says so. Everybody wants to append that rubric to their agenda. And we see this in politics. So one of the reasons I wrote the book is people accuse Protestantism of opening up this anarchy. Everybody claims to be a pope, right, who has the Bible. So what does a congregation do? They know people preaching down the road may be saying something different. So there's a crisis of authority in our country and in the time. And so this is why I think preaching is such a challenging prospect these days. There's a crisis. Many people don't believe in authority. They think it's all politics, all a power grab. One of the things that I appreciate and impresses me about the New Testament apostles is their preaching was not in their interest. They often put themselves, because of what they said, because of the message they delivered, they often put themselves in harm's way. They were not the powerful of the day. They were persecuted for the message. Paul was beaten, exiled, ridiculed. And I do think that the authority that preachers have today to speak the truth may still result in that kind of ridicule and maybe even some kind of oppression. But that power question is different from authority. The authority comes from the truth of the Word of God. We have to be faithful speakers, proclaimers of a word that is not our own, and it's not in our interest. It's in the interest of the whole world. And even though it may come at a cost, if we preach it faithfully, we do so because it's in the interest of the whole world. The whole world needs to hear this gospel.
And doesn't that just push us back then to the topic of hermeneutics, the moral responsibility, the ministerial responsibility we have? And again, I'm like you. I'm a churchman at heart. My desire at the seminary and even through this podcast is not to make preachers feel guilty every week for what they haven't learned, or the books they haven't read. Or, you know, I get it. I have pastored and served as interim pastor for over a decade of churches, so I get the challenges. I understand all of that. At the same time, if we believe this word is true and authoritative, and we're playing with fire. We got to be careful. We're playing with fire before the people of God, and it should move us to prayerfulness, to humility, and to a real determination to be students of the text, to give ourselves to the hard work of interpretation. And even if we don't have formal training, to seek all the exposure and the instruction we can to be more faithful handlers of the Word.
I couldn't agree more. For years, my overarching question as a theologian is, what does it mean to be biblical? And I think I have learned that it's one thing to have a high view of Scripture, and I believe that I do and that it's important, but I think I've learned that a high use of Scripture or a right use of Scripture doesn't always follow from a high view. And that's sobering. It means we have to do our homework. We have to make sure. And this comes back to this tension I was mentioning between boldness and humility. The boldness comes from the fact that the word is clear, but the humility comes from the fact that I am an interpreter, and I'm not clear. I've been conditioned. I have, you know, a certain pedigree. I've got a certain culture, certain denominational, you know, pushes. I'm not seeing things exactly the way God sees them. And I have to be conscientious enough to admit that. So I do find this is one of the key tensions, again, being sure enough of what you say, but not complacent. So the word is inspired, the word is inerrant, not my interpretations. I pray for illumination, and I think praying for illumination before you give a sermon is entirely appropriate, because without the Spirit of God, we won't be able to seek out the things of God. So praying for illumination, I think, is entirely appropriate. Assuming that you have it, may not be.
Very well said. Well, listen, time is fleeting, and we're going to have to button this up. But let me come back to you for a final word. Perhaps a word of encouragement, counsel for people listening who they are familiar with your book. They're resonating with the topic of authority and the authority of Scriptures, and that they want to faithfully handle that in the pulpit ministry, in the local church, behind the lectern, in discipleship settings. How would you encourage us to appropriate the message of the book and the topic of the authority of Scripture within the local church?
Right. So one of the things I say is that though Protestants are accused of having opening up this Pandora's box of what one scholar calls pervasive interpretive plurality, which basically means people read the Bible in a way that is right in their own eyes,
right,
and everybody does it differently. What I discovered in my research was that initially the Reformers cared a lot about church unity. They wanted a church council that would be truly Catholic, which means universal, including everybody. Their complaint was that Catholicity in their time was Roman. It was too narrow. It wasn't sufficiently representative of the whole church. So I'm all for local pastors doing what they do locally. Jesus founded local churches. But I think local churches have to realize that their local instantiations of the one church of Jesus Christ. So an awareness of what the one church of Jesus Christ has been proclaiming down through the centuries, that should encourage local pastors, because it's not just their individual opinion that they're preaching. They are local representatives of a Catholic consensus. And again, Catholic in the sense of universal, Orthodox, Christian consensus. On these basics, we are agreed. So I come to you as a local pastor, not just as someone who has read a couple of books on his own, but as someone who has steeped himself in the history of the church, I know what the consensus is, and I'm representing that universal church here and now in my pulpit, and that's why you should pay attention, and that's why my words carry authority.
Well said. Dr. Van Hooser, it's been a real delight to have this conversation, and thank you for your faithfulness, your productivity as a scholar, but also your heart for the local church.
Thank you for this opportunity to share some of my passions.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.